Douglas Crook, Wednesday, August 24th, 2011.
We'll begin this evening in Proverbs chapter 16. We'll read verses 18 and 19. As Brother Steve prayed in his prayer that we would be transformed by the power of the Word of God, we would become more Christ-like. This is part of that process as we take in the Word of God, as we study to see what God thinks about our attitudes and our actions and our thoughts and our words. And the book of Proverbs is full of wisdom concerning those very subjects. And so if we are going to allow God to change us and transform us, we have to know what He thinks about every aspect of our existence, everything about our life. And we're dealing right now with a theme and a subject that does affect all of us, and all of us at different ways and different times and different degrees have wrestled with, and that is pride. And it is one of the things that God declares over and over in His Word all throughout the Bible that He hates in the human heart. And even more so does He hate this attribute, this characteristic of the flesh, that when it is found in His own children. And so if we truly want to be transformed, as Steve prayed, and I hope is the prayer of all of us, then we need to pay attention to these instructions. We'll begin in Proverbs 16, verses 18 and 19. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Pride is a funny thing. It has the thought and the desire of exalting yourself and putting yourself up above others as superior and better. But when we give in to pride, it is the first step to a devastating, destructive fall. So in exalting yourself, you're actually setting yourself up for a fall. That's the reality and the irony of pride. Often that fall takes place in this life, but not always. Ultimately, all the proud will fall before the judgment seat, before the throne of God. There will be an ultimate fall for all of those who in pride reject the sovereignty of God. But even in the natural, we look at history, and I think of, whether you look on the large scale or a small scale, but I think of great men, infamous men like Adolf Hitler and Saddam Hussein and of late Gaddafi. They made a few boasts in their lifetime, didn't they? Pretty proud men. But their pride has now left them with a very destructive fall. And that's just in the natural. The eternal fall is far worse. When you set yourself up to give in to pride, understand the fall is going to come sooner or later. We see it on a smaller scale as well. That plays out almost every day in families, in schools, at the workplace, where people boast about their accomplishments and their abilities and their talents and what they're going to do and what they've done. And then a little bit later, they have to suffer the humiliation of swallowing all of those things that simply did not pan out. That is the reality of the pride of the flesh. It's embarrassing, it's painful, it's sorrowful, but even more so when you put it in the spiritual realm of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those that are spiritually proud. It's better to associate yourself with the humble, with all that that entails, than to put yourself up as someone and enjoy for a time the riches of the proud. It's better, rather than to suffer the shame of the fall that's coming, just associate yourself with the lowly. And in the spiritual realm, that has to do with associating yourself with the people of God. Let's see this example in Moses' life in Hebrews chapter 11. Moses understood the wisdom of this proverb. Not only did he understand it, but he let it transform him and change the direction of his life. Most of us are familiar with Moses' history and the account of Moses, the biblical account. But I'd like for us this evening to try to think about the context of Moses' career. He was adopted into a family of wealth and power, probably the wealthiest, probably the most powerful family on the planet at the time. Now that's power. But Pharaoh was a little bit on the arrogant side. So much so, he declared himself to be God. That's a little arrogant. Moses enjoyed and could have continued to enjoy all of that power, all of that wealth, and all of that prestige for a time. But Moses understood that the wisdom of God, like we just read in our proverb, it's not just good advice, it's a reality. And so he let that truth change the very course of his life. And so he stepped down from all of his power and wealth and association with the proud, and he associated himself with the lowly, the people of God, the despised of the world. Hebrews 11, 24 to 26, by faith, and that's the only way you can do it. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Most people would have paid a lot of money to be able to call themselves that and enjoy the privileges. But he refused, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Pride is deceitful. It makes you see things that really aren't there and that will not stay there. But faith looks beyond all of those temptations and understands that the real blessing of God, real wealth and prosperity, comes from identifying yourself with the purposes of God. And those purposes are with the people of God. So you associate with the despised people of God who fear the Lord rather than associate with the world and its pleasures and its wealth that very quickly are going to fall apart. Where is Pharaoh's kingdom today? Not quite as grand and glorious as it once was, because pride always leads to a fall. The next proverb in the list is found in Proverbs 18 and verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Same principles, different way to say it. But clearly, God's ways are not man's ways. Pride will make you attempt to exalt yourself. But that self-exaltation ultimately leads to shame and reproach. Humility, on the other hand, which is simply a proper estimation. Sometimes we think of humility and we think thinking bad of yourself. That's not what godly humility is. Godly humility is simply to have the same perspective of you that God does. That's what humility is. You say about yourself what God says about you. Well, when you begin the process, you understand, first of all, that means apart from God and His grace, I am nothing. I am worthless in and of myself. But God says more than that about me and about all who've put their faith in Jesus Christ. God says those who humble themselves to acknowledge their need of a Savior and their faith in Jesus Christ, that God exalts them to a position as a son. And it is humility for you to understand you are a son of God with all of the privileges of a son of God. That's true humility, because you're saying about yourself what God says. But notice it's not a self-exaltation, which is what pride is. So humility is a proper estimation of yourself in the light of God's plans and God's purposes. And when you are humble, it will result in honor. When you say about yourself what God says about you, it leads to eternal glory. But again, that's not how the world thinks. The world thinks if you're going to be number one, you got to step on people. And just recently there was a report in the news that said that people that are aggressive and ugly and at the workplace, they go straight to the top. Well, good for them. The fall is just around the corner. But for God's people, the way to promotion, the way to honor and glory, you humble yourself. And you say only about yourself what God says. And you give the praise and the glory for what you are to the grace of God. Proverbs 19 and verse 10. We'll go through some of these rather hurriedly since we've dealt with many of the subjects. But in Proverbs 19 and verse 10 it says, luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a servant to rule over princes. A fool is one who is an example of an arrogant person. They're self-confident, they're presumptuous. That's one of the meanings of one of the words that is translated pride in the Proverbs. It means to be presumptuous. You presume certain things about yourself. Where once again, humility is, there's no presumption. You say about you what God says about you. You don't presume anything. Pride presumes, I'm better. They're not so good. And there's a lot of presumption that goes on. He presumes that the fool presumes that he deserves his wealth and his power. But that wealth and power is inappropriate and destructive and short-lived, just like an inexperienced servant who tries to govern a country. Proverbs 20 and verse 9 really gives us the key to understanding the victory over pride. If you're ever tempted, and all of us have been, but if you're ever tempted to pride in a certain area, ask yourself the questions of this proverb in Proverbs 20 and verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Who can say that they have done that for themselves? This verse does give us the key to understanding the basis and the need of our humility. And when we understand this, it will keep us from pride. Let's go to Romans 3 and verse 10. Are you really better than someone else? Oh, you may have more money. You may have more talent. But are you really better? Superior. That's what pride tells you, that you're better than they are. This verse reminds us of the very basics of humanity. It is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Jump down to verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the next time you feel tempted to compare yourself with others and find yourself thinking you are superior, stop that comparison for a minute and stand up against God and His standard of righteousness and see how you stand up. You won't even get close in and of yourself. None of us deserve the temporal or the eternal blessings of God. But every human being is invited to have our sins washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we all come to that even plane at the foot of the cross. It's only by His gracious gift that we have eternal life. And that's all that really matters in life. It's not your bank account. It's not your heritage. It's not this or that or all that the world puts stock in. Speaking of stock, well, where's that going? Eternal life. I have it, not because I deserve it, but because God cleansed my heart. by sending his son Jesus Christ. Even after salvation, the child of God who is faithful to honor the Lord, there will be times in your service for the Lord that you will be tempted to pride, even as a child of God, even concerning your service to the Lord. And a lot of God's people fall snare to that spiritual pride that leads to spiritual destruction and fall in their life. But if you will remember this proverb, who can cleanse their heart? Who can keep themselves pure? Nobody. The only way that you and I can live a life of faithfulness is by submitting ourselves and applying the grace of God. Otherwise, not a one of us can do the will of God. Any of us, if we will yield to the grace of God, can live a pure life, can lead a life and possess a heart that is free of condemnation if we'll surrender to the grace of God. Philippians 2 and verse 13. If you are living a life of faithfulness to the Lord, be careful not to fall into the snare of pride, thinking that you're a good Christian because, well, you're just better than some. If you're truly being faithful, this is why. Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. If it's his will you're doing, and if it's God's ability and energy that is enabling you to do that will, guess who gets the glory for that? It's God and God alone. So even living a faithful Christian life, we have nothing to boast in. It is a choice. We are accountable for that life, as we'll continue to see Sunday morning. There is an accountability. There are works that we are to do, but we do them by falling in dependence on the grace of God that will then enable us. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. This is true humility. Some might see a part of this verse and say, well, sounds to me like Paul's bragging. But no. He's simply saying about himself what God says about him. That's true humility. And he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Do you see what true biblical humility is and how that it is the only answer to conquer pride that rises in our heart when we think we are doing God a favor by being a good Christian? No, God is being gracious to us by enabling us to do his will. We must always remember that, and it will keep us from being arrogant. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. That will enable us to deal with our fellow Christians that sometimes fail to live faithfully and that bring reproach to the gospel and to the family of God and to you as an individual, as a believer. Arrogance will cause you to respond in a way that is destructive to you and to the individual and to the body of Christ. It'll cause you to respond with self-righteousness. But true humility will respond in this way. Verse 1 of chapter 6 of Galatians. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Do you realize that you have the same flesh in you that you abhor in your brother when you see it manifested? You need to remember that. It'll cause you to respond in a way that is scriptural. Now, there are times, as Paul goes on to teach, that you have to love that brother with severity. And sometimes that will actually lead to a separation and a breaking of fellowship. But it will always be from a heart of humility that understands, I need to give my brother or sister the opportunity to return to doing the will of God. Because if it wasn't for God's grace, that's exactly where I would be too. Our hearts have been made clean. The question is, who's got a clean heart? Who's cleaned their heart? Well, the fact is, as a child of God, we do have a clean heart. We can live a life of moral purity. We can and we should. But when we do, we can't take the credit for that. It's only the faithfulness of God. Paul emphasizes this again in Galatians chapter 2. I do realize these verses are so familiar to us, to most of us, to many of us. But this is why we need to continue. This is why Peter said, you know, I'm not apologizing for telling you what you already know. Because we need to hear it over and over again. Because in the moment that we're tempted to pride, everything seems to be justifiable in our pride. Until, of course, it's exposed to the Word of God. And then there it is, the ugliness of sin. The Word of God just penetrates it, just like that two-edged sword, and says, no, it's not justifiable. This is my will, and this is my grace that will enable you to walk in it. Galatians 2, 20 and 21. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Jump down to verse 14 of Galatians chapter 6. Jump over to chapter 6 and then down to verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Remember, we are nothing apart from his grace. And as we yield to his grace, he will exalt those who have humbled themselves in his presence. And the exaltation that comes from the hand of God will never lead to destruction, but only eternal honor and eternal glory. The next proverb in the list is found in Proverbs 21 and verse 4. Proverbs 21 and verse 4. A haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are all sin. When pride and self-exaltation sits on the throne of the heart of an individual, it rules everything they do. Every look, every thought, every word, every action. And the result and the rule of pride is always sin, because it's in rebellion. When you don't say about yourself what God says about you, you are rebelling against the sovereignty of God. That's true of whether you are saved or not saved. When you don't say and act according to the Word of God, you're calling God a liar. So everything that is from a heart of pride is sin. Even when there appears to be a harvest, that's what the plowing talks about, even when there appears to be a harvest of prosperity, even when there are good works, sometimes even noble works, when it comes from a heart that rebels against the sovereignty of God, all of the plowing, every action, every thought, every word, every deed of that individual is declared to be sin. The rejecter of Christ is too proud to acknowledge their need of a Savior. This description, of course, is of an unbeliever. They reject Christ. And so all that they do is sin because it's done in rebellion against God. I think of the many good things that the human race has produced, and technology. You know, I like my technology. Science, the things that God has allowed man to accomplish to me, it's impressive just on that human level. But you stop and think of it, and it is all accomplished in rebellion against God. Now, God can use technology, television, radio. All of these things are used as instruments of evangelization. So God can use all of those things, but from the heart of man, it's pride. and it's arrogance, and so it's sin. Even the plowing, even the technology, even the science, even the noble deeds to feed the hungry, it's all sin because of pride. Even the believer can fall into this trap, and understand, we need to understand there are consequences for that. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. There are many deeds done as Christians in the name of the Lord that will have no reward and will ultimately be burned. And I'm talking about works that most people would say those are good Christian works. But when they are done from a heart of pride instead of a heart that is humbly submitted to the love of God, that is an instrument of the love of God, all of those things, the plowing, it's sin. And even in the life of the believer, there's sin, isn't there? There are consequences for sin in the life of the believer. And 1 Corinthians 13 says some pretty strong stuff. Do you believe this? 1 Corinthians 13:1. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. You say, well, how'd we get to love when we're talking about pride and humility? Pride has self as its center, correct? What does divine love have as the center? God. Divine love is selfless. It is the opposite of pride. To love one another. And here, the Holy Spirit makes it clear that even the plowing of those who have an arrogant heart, who lack a humble heart of love, even the good deeds, even the spiritual-looking deeds, are sin and are worthless and have no eternal value. So that's how important this is. That's how real these truths should be to us. Proverbs 21, verse 24. A proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. Again, nothing new being said here, but let's look at the Hebrew definitions of the words used in this verse to present to us the attitude of pride that God clearly hates. Hopefully by now we understand God really hates pride. And therefore, if we want to be pleasing to God, when we see it in ourselves, we should hate it as well. And we should humble ourselves and ask God to bring us to a place of repentance and a return to saying about ourselves what God does. The first word translated proud in the Hebrew, it comes from a root that means to seethe or to boil or to foam. I get a picture of a pot of water that's boiling over and it's all frothy and a lot of commotion going on, most of it air, but a lot of commotion going on, but a lot of fervent action. That is a good description of the proud. The word that's translated haughty from the Hebrew, it means insolent. And it has the emphasis of being self-centered. The self is the center of all your thoughts. The word scoffer, it means to boast, to scorn, to mock, or to deride. And everything that he or she does, this arrogant individual, leads to arrogant pride, which is related to our first word. And it, again, it comes from the word that means to seethe or to foam. So when you think of these words to help us understand what pride is so that we'll recognize it in ourselves and judge it, a proud person is quick to respond with great emotion and great commotion, like that pan of water that's boiling over. They respond quickly to anyone or anything that doesn't agree with them or their point of view. And their point of view always is centered on them. That's what their thoughts and attitudes and actions are all about. And whenever you try to draw attention away from their self plans, they get angry. They're very emotional. They seethe with emotion. A proud person responds to others that do not agree with their selfish agenda, and they begin to deride them. They mock them. They scoff them. In other words, okay, this person is not getting on board with my agenda to promote myself. So in order to make them look bad so I will look good, I'm going to make fun of them. I'm going to deride them. I'm going to scoff them. Any of that happen in the world today? Is pride something that society is so advanced now we don't have to deal with pride? No, this is still one of the major problems in humanity. As believers in Jesus Christ, this is not the kind of people we want to be. Now, when we talk about people not agreeing with our point of view, that statement can be misconstrued to say, well, wait a minute. Aren't we supposed to stand for truth? And absolutely. We are called on to make an uncompromising stand for truth. And when we do that, we are going to be opposed by those who oppose truth, and we are to oppose them, but not from a heart of pride. Let's go to 2 Timothy, where we see the right attitude of the servant of God. We are to take stands against those who oppose us, but we are to do it in humble obedience to God, for God, and for others. And Paul so concisely here tells us our attitude toward others. There have been many that, with the pretext of standing for truth, have arrogantly responded with carnal pride and scoffing and mockery. And it is not good. It is not profitable. It does not glorify God. But what Paul tells Timothy here is the proper way for us to make our uncompromising stand for truth. 2 Timothy 2:22 to 26. First of all, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. If you're going to make a stand for truth, you must first of all be an example of that truth that transforms your life. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Don't go picking a fight. Don't go looking for a fight. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Able to teach. That means you got to know what you're talking about, because you've hid the word in your heart. Patient, because things don't happen overnight. In humility, not pride. Correcting those who are in opposition. So you see, there is a battle that goes on. There's a stand and there's opposition. There's even correction going on. But with the right attitude. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Why do we want them to know the truth? And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. I have seen and witnessed Christians who think they're taking a stand for truth, and they will belittle someone who doesn't agree with them. And they will just tear them down one side and up the other. And they think they're doing the will of God. But the reason that those kinds of Christian oppose people that don't agree with the truth, even if that person really is standing for truth, understands truth, is stating truth, the reason that they are seething and deriding and mocking the other is because they don't agree with my point of view. But a true servant of God who truly understands truth and is able to teach it to others One of the reasons that you want to patiently deal with those who may at first oppose truth is for their good, that they might be delivered from the snare of error. It's not that we're trying to convince everybody we're right. We're trying to point people to God and His Word, which is always right, and you can be a part of what He's doing. And so it does matter how we approach people. It does matter how we deal with people. The servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome, but rather must be humble and must have a desire to see people delivered from the slavery of error and of rebellion against the Word of God. God will honor that kind of service. God will reward that attitude of humility. Well, let's stop there this evening.